We are in the book of John, and we've been in the upper room for a while. One of the unique things about John's gospel is it's about two-thirds of it is the last week of Jesus' life. And so although we've been in the upper room for a very long time, we're going to be there just a little bit longer. At this time, Jesus is starting to really prepare his disciples for the time where he was going to be gone. If you remember last week, we talked about him preparing them for the persecution they would face because they wanted to follow him. And today, he's going to talk to them a little bit more about the change that's going to occur after he's gone. And by this time, the mood in the upper room is beginning to be a little bit more somber. They're starting to recognize that they don't have a lot of time left with their Savior. And so, this week, Jesus is going to talk to them about the one who will take his place after he's gone. And so, as always, guys, we're going to have you do the reading, and I'll do a little bit of the commentary. And so we are in John chapter 16 now, in verse 5. So if somebody could read that for me.
But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going.
So the disciples are finally starting to get it. It's finally starting to sink in with them. Now, he's been telling them for months and months and months that he was going to be leaving, that he was going back to the Father, that he was going back to heaven. And every time he brought it up, they had questions about, where are you going again? And how are you going to get there? And all of a sudden, he brings this up again. And this time, there are no questions. There's only silence. They finally come to that understanding that he won't be around much longer. So let's read next in verse 6.
Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you.
So Jesus sees that they're overcome with sadness. He recognizes that he can't leave them in this way, that they need a little bit of encouragement, that they need something to hang on to in his absence. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 next.
But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you.
So Jesus tells him, guys, it's actually better for you that I go. He says, I'm going to turn you over to another mentor, one who will be even better than I am. So ultimately, just so you know, you're going to be better off. Now, can you imagine hearing that from somebody that you're really close to who's leaving, who's actually going to be put to death very shortly, and him saying, just so you know, it's better that I go. You're going to be way better off without me. How is that even possible? How can we possibly be better off without Jesus? And who is this mentor that Jesus is talking about? I mean, who could be a better mentor than Jesus himself? Well, of course, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, right? But why is having the Holy Spirit, which is what we have, better than having Jesus himself? And why does Jesus have to leave? Why does he have to go? Why does he have to die in order that the Holy Spirit can come? Well, okay, so let's actually start with that second question first. Why does Jesus have to go? Man, at first it doesn't make any sense at all. It's like, why can't we have both of them? Wouldn't that be cool? But he says, no, I can't do that. So let's actually read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21.
He put his Spirit in our hearts and marked us as his own. We can now be sure that he will give us everything he promised.
Okay. Well, let's actually do the one before that.
Sorry.
That's all right. We'll get to that one shortly.
We never sinned to be offering for our sin, so that we can be made right with God through Christ.
Okay, so Jesus is actually the sin offering that makes us right with God. Okay, he's the one that cleanses us of our sins and makes us holy before God. Now, 1:22.
And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us.
And guys, just so you know, the Holy Spirit can't come into our hearts until it has been made pure. And the only way that happens is Jesus dying for our sins. He wipes away all of that guilt, all of that sin. And he himself prepares us, prepares our hearts to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And until your heart is prepared, until your heart is pure, it's not fit for the Holy Spirit to dwell within. But why is that better than Jesus in the flesh? I mean, how many times have you thought to yourself, man, I wish I could have been around with Jesus. Man, if I would have been one of his disciples at that time, oh gosh, that would be so powerful for me. And Jesus is telling his disciples, even at this time, it's going to be better for you once I'm gone. Right? Once I do the thing that I need to do, once I die for your sin, once your heart has been prepared, you'll be able to receive this new mentor who will be way, way better off, and you'll be way better off than with me here in the flesh. So why is that? Yeah.
Because it's the essence and grace of Christ. It's what comes from the Father and the Son unto us.
Yeah, and of course the biggest thing with Jesus, of course, is he takes on flesh, right? He couldn't die unless he became human, right? He couldn't die as God, so he takes on flesh. So he can pay that ultimate price for us, okay? But in taking on flesh, he had to give up some things, right? He had to give up some of his divine attributes. And one of those was that as a flesh and blood Jesus, he couldn't be everywhere all at one time. Right, he's limited in the flesh to time and space, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have those same limitations. He can be everywhere and with everyone all at the same time. And actually, the Holy Spirit becomes Jesus' fulfillment of something he promised them before he left, and that's in Matthew 28, verse 20.
Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus can be with you always, everywhere, all the time. Unlike when he was in the flesh, where he could only be one place at one time. And when he sent his disciples out, did he go with them? He couldn't. Not with all of them, not at all at the same time. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is really, really better than having Jesus in the flesh. We still get God, except now we have God with us all the time. He lives and dwells within us. Are you with me so far? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so now, actually back on December 1st, because I'm not going to go back over it, but since everything is published online now, you guys can go back there. We talked about the great benefits of the Holy Spirit to the believer. I spent a whole hour plus telling you all the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, the way that we're empowered to live the Christian life, and how we're given these certain gifts that change us on the inside. Okay? Well, today we're going to look at it from kind of the opposite side. Okay? And that is to talk a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the unbeliever. And that's one of the reasons why I kind of had you do that icebreaker question in the beginning, to have you kind of think back, okay, when I was in that stage where I wasn't really a follower of Jesus Christ, where I wasn't truly a believer, when the Holy Spirit was still pursuing me and God was still pursuing me, okay, what exactly did that look like? All right? Well, let's read it first. It comes next in verse 8.
And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness.
Okay, so here we read another word that we may or may not actually understand what that means, especially in its reference here. Okay, that's conviction. Now, I want to make sure that I always tell you guys that conviction, we use it sometimes in the wrong way. So as a believer, when I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, how can I tell whether it's conviction or whether it's actually just a condemnation? It makes a huge difference. Yeah, Keith?
If it's conviction and the Holy Spirit is pointing us forward, if it's condemnation, it's pointing us backwards.
Yeah, because just so you know, if it's the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer, Okay? It will always be telling you something that you need to do. It'll give you direction. Okay? If it's a voice that's simply beating you up, if it's a voice that's simply condemning you for something that you've done in the past, that's not the Holy Spirit and that's not of God. That's not the way that the Holy Spirit works. It doesn't point us to our past failings that we can't change, only to things that we can do something about. Now, sometimes that does mean we need to go back, right? You guys are familiar with the amends where we need to go back and we need to make things right with some people in the past. But if there's nothing that can be done about it, then we let it go. And that's not a conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's condemnation. That comes from the other guy. Okay? But now, in the unbeliever, right, we get this word conviction. All right? How about that one? Well, in a court of law, what does conviction mean? If I'm seeking a conviction, I really want to get judgment, right? I want to get guilt. I want to have someone found guilty. But that's not exactly the way that it's used here. Okay? Because it's not about convincing a judge and a jury, right? Conviction in this particular case is about convincing the person of the truth. Okay? It's about convincing them of the truth about their sinful condition, about their need for a Savior. And it's about convincing them of what lies ahead if they don't find that, the judgment that is to come. Okay? It's about convincing the person. So the next question is then, how does the Holy Spirit go about doing that? So we have someone that's far from God. How does the Holy Spirit go about convincing them that they need Jesus? That they need to make their relationship right with God? Well, according to Scripture, there are lots of different ways that that happens. And that's what we're going to talk here a little bit about. And more than that, we're also going to talk to you about, so how can I partner with the Holy Spirit in His work? Because very, very often, not that He needs to, but God allows us to partner with Him because it helps us grow in our faith as well. Okay? And it's like one of those great, it's like, my goodness, there's nothing better than to feel like you've partnered with God in His work. Okay? And we have an opportunity to partner with the Holy Spirit. How many in here would be open to partnering with the Holy Spirit and His work? You better have, oh, that was very good. Okay, so how can we do that? The Holy Spirit's got some things that He does, and we can partner in, actually in that. Okay? And one is through a reading of Scripture. So we're going to take a look at one of the Old Testament, or actually, the New Testament story. It's Philip and the Ethiopian. Are you guys familiar with the story? It actually comes in Acts. And so let's read a little bit about Philip. And we're not going to read the whole thing because it's a little bit long, but I'll just tell you that Philip is directed by God, angel to seek out. He leaves a thriving ministry, which is another lesson altogether. You know what I mean? It's like Philip has it all going on. He's got a big growing church. And God says, I want you to leave that growing church behind. I got one guy I want you to go talk to. And it's this Ethiopian official. And so Philip leaves his thriving ministry and he goes out and he seeks one guy. I mean, that's how much God cares about every single individual. It's like, you know what? This guy is worth going for. And so you're going to leave everybody else behind. You're going to go seek out this one guy. And so he does. Let's go ahead and read it in Acts chapter 8, verse 28.
And he was now returning, seated in his carriage. Was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah.
And so when Philip finds the Ethiopian, he's reading the Bible. Let's pick it up now in verse 30.
Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading?
And so the Ethiopian's reading the Bible, and Philip sees that. He goes up and approaches him. He says, you understand what you're reading? Let's keep going. Now verse 35.
So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus.
And so Philip uses that, okay, as a segue to begin to share about Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's really kind of interesting. You know, it's like last Wednesday, I finally got together back with the Wednesday night guys, and Keith was sharing a story like that where he had an opportunity to open the Word of God with a guy at work. and begin a conversation. And we're praying even now that that conversation is able to continue. That through that conversation about God's word, that, just like the Ethiopian, he will actually find salvation in that. Let's go ahead and read it in 8:36.
As they rode along, they came to some water, and the... Look, there's some water. Why can't I get baptized?
Okay, and baptism is one of those ways that we proclaim, in fact, that we have turned our lives over to Jesus Christ. And we can talk about baptism if everybody wants to know more about what that looks like. We can certainly talk about that. But really, what it's saying right here is, after this conversation with Philip, he's like, I want to surrender my life to Christ right now. What's keeping me from doing that? And so he does. So the question now is, okay, so that's a story. It lets you know that through reading Scripture, we can have that encounter with Jesus Christ. We can be convinced of our need for a Savior. Right in God's Word. It's one of the reasons why he writes it to us. So where do I come in that? Well, we can give people Bibles. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that in just a second. And we can be prepared to discuss with them what it is that they're reading. With me so far? Now, I'm going to give you a huge caution next. Because we always got to be careful when we partner with God's and in God's work. And so let's read, actually, John 6:44.
For no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them to me.
Here's what we talked about last week, about not doing things that are going to cause people to not like you. Right? It's one thing if they don't like the gospel message. It's another thing if they don't like us because we're pushy, judgmental, all of those kinds of obnoxious things that we can be. Okay? And so, okay, just so you know, if God's not drawing them in, I don't have a chance. Right? I mean, how does Philip end up talking to this Ethiopian? God's already started the work, right? He's like, I want you to go. God sends him. And he finds that there's already an interest there, right? Because the Ethiopians already has his Bible open. Okay? And so, guys, we're not pushing the Bible on people. Okay? But if God's drawing them in, very often there'll be some kind of a discussion about that. Okay? Now, we want you guys to be able to be prepared to give them a Bible, if they're interested in reading, or opening it up with them. And guys, just so you know, in pursuit of that, I bought a whole bunch of New Testaments. They're back there on top of the little fireplace that's back there. I'm going to invite you to take one with you when you leave, and pray about the opportunity to actually give that to someone. But more than that, okay, to have a discussion with them. Because we're going to talk a little bit about the Bible, because most people, if you give them a Bible, they need just a little bit more direction than just, here, read this. You with me? And one of the guys that I had a group on Wednesday night, he's a believer, okay, but he's never been actually given much instruction on how to use the Bible, how to read the Bible. And so he was like, I've tried to read the Bible, and I've tried it over and over, but I don't get very far. You ever heard that before? He says, okay, well, how are you reading it? And he says, well, I start in the beginning, right? Like any book, don't you start in the beginning with the Bible? Okay, so here's where you need to kind of clear some of that up. And so I just said, just so you know, the Bible is not a book. The Bible is a collection of 66 books. It's like going to the library. If I go to the library and I believe that somehow I need to start with the very first book and read that, and then go to the next book on the shelf and read that, okay, along the way, I'm probably going to get tired before I actually get to the book that I'm really interested in reading. Are you with me so far? And that's not to say that those books aren't really good books, but I will tell you that for someone who's never read the Bible before, Genesis is a terrible place to start. And for a couple reasons, in the culture that we live in right now, just tell you real quickly, Genesis has the most controversial stuff. If you're a guy that's been through, like I said, I taught science for a while, I know that everything I taught in science contradicts the first 10 chapters in Genesis. You know what I'm saying? So right away you get into these things, it's like, But did that really happen? Because from the time I was this big, I heard that it happened a different way, that there was this and that. It's like, so you get into some of the heavy controversy, and if you're going to have this discussion with them, sometimes you're like, okay, now I'm trapped in this evolution versus creation discussion from the very get-go. And if you're prepared for that, that's great. But I'm just going to suggest to you that there's a better place to start. We don't have to start with the very first book. In fact, because of that, so that's why I'm just giving you a New Testament to give to other people. Because guess what? Genesis isn't there. Okay? And if you open that book and you start at the very beginning, you'll actually start with the Gospels. Right? Which is everything in the Bible is directed towards the center. Right, the Old Testament points to the Gospel, and the New Testament points back to the Gospel. Okay, so the place to start in the Bible is always with the Gospels. Okay, and in particular, I like the Book of John, especially for you guys. Okay, for two reasons. Okay, first of all, that's why John wrote the book. Right, so let's go ahead and read John 20, verse 31.
By believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name.
Okay, so John wrote his book so that people would believe. Are you with me? So this is why I wrote the book. So that when you read it, you'll believe in Jesus Christ, and through him, you'll find salvation. If you got one that's searching, or that God's drawing them in, guess what? A great place to start. Okay? But secondly, see if you've been paying attention, guys, we've been in the book of John for, we're closing in on a year. I think around Easter, it'll be like a year we've been here. We've been going through the whole thing line by line, word by word, verse by verse. Okay? This should be something that you are more than qualified to discuss with someone else. You know what I'm saying? You should be able to have a discussion of the book of John at this point. Okay? And so you're well prepared for that. Okay, so, but let's move a little bit farther. So, but what if they're not interested in reading the Bible? Now what? Well, that's not the only method that the Holy Spirit uses. And I mean, when you guys were in groups, hopefully you probably encountered some other things that the Holy Spirit uses. One of those is through our testimony. And Nicole reminded me, and I really apologize. I try not to use words that I don't know that everyone actually understands. Okay, testimony is just our experience with Jesus Christ. Okay, when I go to court, if I have to give my testimony, what is it that they ask me to do? Tell them what I know. What did you see? What did you hear? What happened? Blah, 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 right? I don't have to go beyond that. And say, whenever we talk about our testimony, we're talking about our personal experience with Christ. Okay, so and the Holy Spirit can use that. So the next question is, are you prepared to share that? Okay, just so you know, most people aren't going to listen to this long dissertation. It's one of those things that you got to be able to do in a very short period of time. You should be able to tell a really, really, really brief story. Unless, now, if they have more questions about your testimony, that's great. Right? In the cross-examine, they may ask you a lot more things. But initially, our response should be 3 minutes or less. Yeah, I mean, that's about how long you can tell before either people are interested or they're not interested, and you know within 3 minutes. And if you just keep going on and on and on, that's what we call reading social cues. If they're looking like, oh my gosh, how much longer is this going to... that's probably the time that you've gone, know that you've gone too far. Okay? And once again, we don't want to be annoying. We want to be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just about us having a lot to say. Right? It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work. And we do ours very, very short. I guess you can tell if they're interested because they will ask you more. Right? If they're not asking you anymore, guess what? They don't want to know anymore. Okay? And that's where we need to recognize that we're partnering with God. If God's not drawing them in, right? We can't push that. It's not about what we have to say. In fact, very often, our testimony should not say anything at all. Okay? What does that look like? How can you give your testimony without saying anything? Exactly. You just demonstrate the life that's been changed by Jesus. You recognize, people can recognize that you look a little bit different. Okay? Now that doesn't mean sometimes that they're always going to like you or say nice things about you. Okay? But they notice. And that's why I real quickly tried to share about Nicole, and she wanted to correct me. I said, we were in a really, really bad place. And so it wasn't that she was really being a nice person towards me, but I recognized that she was different. Okay? She had a strength of character that God had given to her that she had never had before. And trust me, I wasn't saying nice things about her at that time. I was still saying really bad things about her, but it doesn't really matter because I recognized that something had changed. Okay? So let's read a couple of verses here. Actually, 1 Peter 3:15, they're actually both in Peter.
Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it.
So our testimony begins with actually making Jesus Lord. Okay? And then sometimes we get the opportunity to share. And one of the things that we're told explicitly to do here is do it with gentleness and respect. Okay? That's why we kind of practice our testimony. It needs to sound gentle and respectful. I'm just going to tell you what I experienced. I'm not going to try to beat you up. I'm not going to try to convince you. I'm just going to share with you my life. But my testimony has to match my behavior. I can't say, you know, and because of that I made Jesus Lord of my life. It's just like, it doesn't look like Jesus is Lord of your life. Anyway. But if we're doing the right things, it doesn't matter what they say. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter now, chapter 2, verse 12.
Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. And even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world.
Okay, so it doesn't matter what they're saying. Okay, it matters what they see. Okay, we talked about that before. You know, sometimes when you're living the life, you make other people envious, or you're just making them feel shameful or guilty, and because of it, they say bad things about you. And that can't bother us, right? We know that it's going to happen. But know that if you're doing the right things, people notice. Doesn't matter what they say. Okay? It's definitely something that they notice. And let's go ahead and read, actually, another one from 1 Peter. It's in chapter 3, the verses 1 and 2.
In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives.
Okay, so this is specifically written to wives who have unbelieving husbands. Okay, but I think it's applicable in just about any kind of relationship. Okay, so we're going to kind of stretch it just a little bit. I recognize that it was written to wives. And but people can be won over without hearing anything at all. Okay, if they see the pure and reverent life that you live, it has a way of drawing them in. It's something that the Holy Spirit can use to convince them, to convict them. Okay, that kind of life is better than the life that they have. Because that's really what a lot of the convincing is about. It's like, if I live the right kind of life, I convince people that the life that I have is better than the one that they have. And that's not that hard to do, because guess what? It is. Right? It is a better life. And we want people to see how much better it is. Continuing on here, there's of course what happens here at church on Sunday mornings or in our Bible studies, and there are several of those at the women's Bible study, you know, at the men's Bible study, okay? The Holy Spirit can use good preaching, and the Holy Spirit can use good teaching to convince the world of its truth, okay? And that's why God says to his disciples, guys, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then I want you to go out and I want you to start to preach. And so we see the very first time that that Peter actually preaches. And that's what always gives me hope, because Peter preaches, and he's not really a very eloquent speaker. That's not where his training was. You know what I mean? I mean, he's just a fisherman. And yet, the Holy Spirit powerfully convicts those he's speaking to. Right? That's one of the reasons I'm okay getting up here, because it's like, okay, I don't really have to be all that eloquent. I don't really have to be a great preacher. And God can still use that. All you have to have is the willingness. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway, let's take a look at Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 37.
Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?"
Through the power of the Holy Spirit, his words, even this fisherman, who has never preached a message before in his entire life, is able to pierce the hearts of those that were listening. The same ones that had crucified Christ just 50 days before. The ones that put him to death. And all of a sudden, Peter talks to them, and they're convicted of their sin, of their wrongdoing, of what they did to the Savior. And they're like, now what can we do? Well, what did they do? Let's go ahead and read it in verse 41.
"Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all."
On that one day, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 had their hearts pierced and decided they wanted to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And the church was born. Okay? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, and this is most important, okay? One of the most powerful tools that the Holy Spirit uses is the prayers of the saints. Okay? So actually, I want you to read in Romans 10, verse 1. And so, this is Paul, arguably the greatest evangelist of all time. Okay? And what does he say? Let's go ahead and read it.
"Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Romans chapter 1, verse 10.
Okay, so one of the things that Paul says is just, you know, I pray for these people all the time. Now, he was a Jew, and the Jews weren't really jumping on board with that. And so he was praying a lot for his own people. Okay, so that's the best place to start, is with your own people. Okay, with your friends, with your relatives, with the people that you know, that your desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they just aren't there yet. Okay? Now I'm going to show you a little tool. It's what I call my prayer envelope. And I don't get to take real credit for this, because it was revealed to me. There was a guy who had been praying for me for a very long time. Actually, there were a lot of people praying for me before I came to Christ. Okay? But this one stood out, because he was one that I did everything I possibly could to persecute him. I didn't like him. I didn't understand the what the Holy Spirit does, right? And how uncomfortable you are when God is like drawing you in, especially when it's against your will and you go kicking and screaming. And so I was really mean to this guy. And once I came to Christ, and he tried to evangelize, and he was one of the ones that I called obnoxious and pushy and arrogant and condemning and judgmental. He actually wasn't any of those things. Okay, but I held him responsible for what the Holy Spirit was doing in me. Okay, and after I came to Christ, I was convicted that I needed to go and talk to him. And I needed to tell him that I was sorry for what I had done. And that, in fact, I had come to Christ. And because there were a number of reasons for that. Nicole thinks that he needed a shot in the arm, because he'd been evangelizing. He'd been doing the things that he was called to, and he wasn't having a great deal of success. Okay? And sometimes we need that shot in the arm. Sometimes it's good to go and tell somebody. It's like, you know what? You made a difference. You're part of the reason why I'm here. Okay? And I was convicted that I needed to do that. And I was so afraid of what he was going to do to me. Right? It's like sometimes, I was used to it, you never get down on your knees, because once you get down on your knees, that's when people have a chance to kick you right in the teeth. Yeah. And that's what I was expecting. I thought that I deserved that. Okay? But when I went there, was very, very different. And probably the most powerful thing that came of that was he took out his Bible that he always had with him. Okay? And I tried to emulate that. And so he opened it up, and he took out an envelope that looked like this. Okay? So I'm going to try not to squelch, so I'm not going to say anything. But I'm going to have Bev read this.
1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing.
And that's on my prayer envelope. And what he did then is, in my presence, he opened the envelope, and he took out a piece of paper from the inside. And on that piece of paper, there was a name. And guess what? It was mine. Okay? What I didn't know is, he was actually in seminary at the time, and he was in an evangelism class, and they talked to him about praying for the lost. And they were instructed to put the name down of the person they thought was least likely to receive the gospel and come to Jesus Christ. And as he thought about all the people he knew, mine was the name that came to mind. And so he wrote my name down, and he put it in there, okay? And it actually had happened like a long time before that, almost like a year. So he'd been praying for me for a very, very long time. And it's just like that, what I do. That is my bookmark in my Bible. And every time I open up, it's my personal Bible that I read from. Okay? And so when I do my personal time with the Lord, I see that. I'm reminded of the name that's in there. And I've had some envelopes changed out over time. Because I'll just tell you, this particular one in this Bible is very important to me. It's somebody I know really, really well. And I've been praying for that person now for 7 years. And that's why I'm reminded, pray without ceasing. Okay? Not going to give up. That guy had been praying for me for a while with no even sign that anything was changing or working, but it was. Okay? God was coming at me from every possible direction. You know what I'm saying? And I told you, I was seeing Jesus every place I turned. I was very uncomfortable with it. And that's why, guys, your prayers are super important. And I'm going to invite you to make for yourself one of those prayer envelopes. And you can put more than one name in there if you want to. I only have one in each envelope because I have several Bibles and I have several names, but each one is in their own. Okay? And then you pray without ceasing for them. You'd be amazed at the number of people that you can pray into relationship with Jesus Christ. You pray to the Holy Spirit, you pray to God above that He's drawing them in and the Holy Spirit is convicting them. And they may be kicking and fighting and all of that kind of stuff. I know I was. But sometimes they fight the hardest when they're most convicted. Or they used to say it as, I don't know if you guys are fishermen in here, but I used to fish a lot. And the really cool thing is, you reel up the fish, and sometimes they're not fighting very hard. Once they get close to the boat, you know what happens? They fight like crazy. Okay? So sometimes the ones that are fighting the hardest against you are the ones that are closest to the boat. And that's why we pray without ceasing. Okay? Okay, so that's actually where I'm going to stop. And we are going to do communion as we always do. And this time, we recognize what it is that Jesus did. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit that lives within you to reveal the names of the people that need to go in that prayer envelope so you can begin to pray for them. Okay? And we'll take a couple of minutes and then we'll take communion together.